We will be reading Mark chapter 16, the whole chapter, in just a moment. But I wanted to introduce this message this morning. The question we ask is why we can trust the longer ending of Mark. This means this message is going to be a little bit different than some of the others we have seen. For some of you, you're going to look at this chapter and you're going to say, I don't know where the question is. And that's not a bad thing. But we will show that we can trust that God has transmitted, preserved His Word, and that these verses are worth having in our Bible. And so we're going to look at that this morning. Let's open with the word of prayer, and then we will read Mark chapter 16. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you'd give wisdom and understanding. Lord, help me to be clear and to not muddy the waters more in discussing this difficult passage. Lord, that there might be a greater understanding, but more importantly, a greater reliance upon you as the one who tells us to trust in your word, the one who promises that your word is powerful, and the one who promises to preserve your word. Father, we ask that you would work your word into our heart and give us an answer to defend against those who would try and break our faith in you. And Lord, we praise your name. Amen. Okay, why we can trust the longer ending of Mark. Mark chapter 16, we're going to read verses 1 through 20. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen, early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive, and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them, as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11, as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. As I was reading, we got through 20 verses. You may not have noticed the change because when I read this passage, I don't notice much of a change. After verse 8, there is some manuscripts that leave off the last 12 verses. And we have to then consider why. Not only do some ancient manuscripts leave off those last 12 verses, but all modern translations italicize, put in the footnotes, or leave off these last 12 verses. Because according to the critical scholarship, they conclude that that was all added later. It is all made up. It is all make-believe. And they say that the oldest and best manuscripts do not have those last 12 verses. We will see that the critical scholarship asks the wrong question, and that that isn't actually a supportable defense for this. But before we do that, we need to recognize that this has been a continuing problem for a long time. This is not a recent issue. This is a very long-standing issue. This is an issue that goes back quite close to the beginning of the church. And so, before we look at that, we want to look at transmission and then preservation of the Bible. How do we know that what we have in our hands is actually the words of God, that's actually intended by God and is actually useful to us as Christians, as a rule for our life? How do we know that? Well, I don't know about you, but I don't read ancient Greek every day. I know a few people who do, but I don't. And if you gave me an ancient Greek copy, it would still only be a copy of the originals. How did those original things that were written, in this case by Mark, written down, how did they get to us today? Well, the transmission went like this. Mark wrote down his gospel. It got passed to someone in a church who read it. Someone else copied it down, passed it to another church. And then eventually, they had gone throughout to all the churches at that time, and Christians were holding on to this gospel that Mark had written, and also holding on to copies of Matthew and Luke and John, not to mention the rest of the books of the New Testament, which were sent out, some of them as letters sent directly to one particular church, and then eventually ended up being distributed or circulated amongst all the believers. These 27. Did I get that right? Yeah, I didn't write that one down. I'm going off memory here on some of this. The 27 books of the New Testament, they were agreed upon by the early Christians that these were valuable, true, and the words of God, inspired, as Paul says to Timothy, inspired and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. There was not ever a completely originals New Testament. There wasn't. There was no individual person who held original copies penned by Paul and Mark and Matthew and Luke. These were distributed and copied, and we have no reason to think that someone held in their hands all the originals at one time. Instead, we know that God has preserved His Word forever in heaven. Instead, we find that God is the one who promises to preserve His Word. The early Christians recognized the usefulness and the truthfulness of these early documents, and they bound them together. We have very early evidence of combining, that is, putting next to each other all of these 27 books and accepting them all as being truthful and real. They then would be painstakingly copied letter by letter. those copies would then be copied, letter by letter, word by word. And slowly but surely, we come through time to the point where there was the printing press, and we have now printed copies, and you might get thousands of copies at once. Sometimes this caused great problems. There was one particular printing of the Bible called the Heretic's Bible, there's also one called the Sinner's Bible, which left off one word out of the Ten Commandments, so that instead of being thou shalt not commit adultery, it said thou shalt commit adultery. That particular Bible got quickly found out and gathered up, and I think there's only one copy still kicking around somewhere. But there was that one time when the printing press actually made a problem worse there. But we have, for a long time, transmission of handwritten copies. How do we know that God wanted to preserve His Word? Well, we're going to turn in our Bibles. We don't do this much in this study of Mark. We're going to turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. And just so everyone knows, today we're not discussing the Old Testament and how that was transmitted to us. We're only discussing the New Testament, which was written in Greek and transmitted to us. And we still have many copies from way ancient, and we'll look at some of the ages of those soon. But here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." God promises that He will keep His word as it was written down. Not one jot, that's a small part, or a tittle, a little mark at the end of a word, or above a vowel. These tiny little marks that differentiated between words, these little marks would not pass away till all had been fulfilled. And then if we go to Mark chapter 13, we have a similar statement. And I'm looking at Mark 14. There it is, Mark chapter 13. And I definitely have the wrong verse written, because that doesn't have anything to do with this. Sorry, we'll skip that verse, because apparently I wrote down the wrong letters, wrong numbers, sorry. Oh, I reversed them. Mark 13, verse 31. Mark 13, 31. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." This is Jesus promising that the things that He has just spoken, these prophecies which are recorded for us in the Gospel of Mark, will come true, that the words will not pass away, but rather heaven and earth would pass away. There's a permanence to God's word. God has told us that He inspired people in the Old Testament and in the New Testament to record words for us to read. And this record has been transmitted to us. We can trust that God has given us His word. We can trust that God has given us His word. How can we trust transmission? Now, we'll make this a little bit interactive. Who here has ever played the game of Chinese whispers? A few people. Okay, so that's where one person tells to another person a story or a fact, and then it gets passed around the room till it gets to the other end, and then we all have a good laugh when it turns out that the story changed after it passed through, you know, 25, 30 adults. And it gets even more crazy if you tell it to the children. You know, if I told any story to my three-year-old, he would definitely give you a different version back. So the story could be wildly different, no matter how interesting. And some people pretend that our Bible has been handed down that way. It's been, oh yeah, you know, one person, and then they changed it a little bit to fit their what they wanted to say, and this other person made a few mistakes, and this person misheard it or misunderstood it, and then it's very different from the original. But that's not at all what we find with God's Word. The New Testament has been very much preserved. We can trust God's Word. We'll only be looking at a few things this morning in regards to the Greek manuscripts, and I'll probably say some long names or big words, but hopefully you can keep up with me, and I hope I'm not super dumbing down the whole topic. There are men who have spent their entire lifetimes studying one manuscript out of the ones we're going to talk about to list out all of the ways in which it is different or all of the areas where things might have been changed, things erased and put back in correctly or whatever. And so obviously there's a lot more that could be said, but from an overview perspective, there are 1,653 as of Tuesday. I didn't check to see if the website I looked at updates it every time they get another one. They're able to confirm 1,653 handwritten Greek manuscripts that have been found that are complete copies of the New Testament. Complete copies. That includes four that are missing verses 9 through 20 of Mark, but we'll still count them as complete copies because they contain each of the books of the New Testament and they hold most of it. If you compare all of those and you cross-reference every verse and you look at every difference, the difference between any of these manuscripts, some of which are from the 300s AD, some are as late as the 1300s, 1400s AD, so more than 1,000 years worth of hand copying the scripture, we find that they are 99.8% the same. Now, 99.8% the same. This shows God's hand at work. Because who here is 99.8% accurate when you pass a story from one person to the next all the way to the end of the room? It could even be a story that you've heard before. To get that accurate is impossible, humanly speaking. There are less than 50 Greek copies of Homer's Iliad. That's one of the most famous Greek authors. Less than 50 copies exist. And they are different by a lot more than 99.8%. They are more like 75% the same. This shows a huge amount of reliability in the transmission stage that is beyond humanly normal. I want you to know one other thing about that. That 99.8, as I said, includes the four manuscripts who are missing, these 12 verses in Mark chapter 16. If we exclude those four copies, we come to 99.98% the same. The differences, you say, what are the differences? Well, some of the differences between these Greek manuscripts are very obvious differences. Someone was copying, and they wrote the same word twice. If you've ever been typing a work, maybe it's an assignment for your college professor, and you accidentally type the word "the" twice, that's actually one of those tricks that you shouldn't use. Okay, kids, don't try and fluff out the number of words in there by adding an extra "the." But if you had an extra "the," you might not notice that you added the word twice. And that's something that occurs in these copying. Someone's been writing all day and they write the same word twice on accident. Or they double up a letter somewhere. Or they misspell one word. They swap a couple of letters in it. And it doesn't get caught. But the mistakes in the copying is very minor. How did this happen? Well, especially at the beginning, the only ones writing and copying the Bible, this New Testament, were Christians, who not only thought it was important to make sure they had another copy, but who loved God and thought that every word was important, and they were careful in how they copied. They also knew God's word. And so when something didn't seem right, they would be like, wait, wasn't there something else? And they would go and check. We won't go into all the different types of monks and other things who spent lifetimes copying scripture and the different ways they would check. But we do have indications of many times where people looked at not one manuscript, but they would get as many old copies as they could find and compare them and make sure they had everything right. And then they would get someone else to come alongside and double check their work. This means that they were able to maintain a very careful, very close copying of the Greek manuscripts. As I said, there are only four Greek manuscripts at this time that we've been able to find that do not have those last 12 verses of Mark. What do we do with that? If there are some manuscripts that don't have a particular set of verses. By the way, this isn't the only place, but this is the largest section that is missing in certain manuscripts. There's one other verse that in Mark that is also not in some of the newer translations, and it's in Mark chapter 13 as well. So that's just something to note. We didn't deal with this issue then. We're dealing with it now. Mark chapter 16, though, is a very difficult passage, and it has been under great scrutiny for a long time. There are the two then major ways that manuscripts of the Greek end Mark. They end chapter 16 either cutting it off at verse 8, and everything up to verse 8 is identical, and then they have nothing after that. And then the vast majority can contain verses 9 through 20. There are a handful that have a different summary, but they aren't complete manuscripts, so we only have partial copies of the New Testament having this third alternate ending. Critical scholarship asks then this question: which one is older? How did we get from this older copy to the newer copies? And what kind of mistakes would have led to that? Was it done intentionally? Was it an accident? Is there some explanation for how it happened? And those are good questions to ask. And this is a very difficult topic, but I think they start from the wrong point. First, we should be asking, what would the original have said is not based on which copy we have is older. Why do I say that? Because we do not have the original originals, nor do we have the first copies of those originals. We don't have any copies of the full text of the New Testament from before 320, I think it is, AD. And that is well after the writing. We have fragments from before that, but we don't have the complete text. And so to make an argument based on these really fragmentary pieces is very difficult. Those against the longer ending often point towards the two oldest, as they call it, manuscripts. They've been named Sinaiticus and Vaticanus, which are fun to say, but also very annoying to say, Vaticanus and Sinaiticus. These two copies, and we won't go through the way that they were found, because that's a whole nother issue, and it's really not that important in determining whether they hold weight. But we find that they do not have these last 12 verses. And we have to ask, why not? And are they really representing what was originally there? Perhaps if we were trying to find out what was originally there, we might ask, how many copies are in between? Because I have a Bible that I've had for longer than my children have been alive. In fact, I have a Bible that's older than my wife. That's pretty old, right? All the kids are like, whoa. I've got a Bible in my possession that I've had since before my wife was born. That doesn't make that copy more reliable than one that we have for free up there that hasn't been opened yet, does it? No. We need to know the number of copies in between, because you could expect one or two little mistakes or something in between the originals and the next copy, and then you could maybe figure out how close it was to the original. The textual critics use time as the stand-in, but that is not a good stand-in. If you have a good copy of Scripture and you are using it, it is not going to last very long. And if you have a good copy of Scripture and you are copying it and then it lasts for 100 years and then it gets copied again, you might only have a couple of copies between those oldest complete texts. Or they could have been copied every year. You could have had one copy, copy number one, and then copy number two is made from that, and then copy number three, and every year you're making a new copy, not from the original one, but from the last one that you had in your possession. And you could have several hundred steps between the originals and something that was a couple hundred years later. This is that using time as a stand-in for how many copies are in between is not a very good way of doing it. So instead, the textual critics, they can't prove that, and we don't have time to look at much about Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. Just two things to note: no one has ever dated them. The way they've dated them is via text type, that is, font. And you can all see over here, there's sort of a curly Q font, right? And you can see that that is very distinctive. I have no clue what type of font that is, but it has been on the wall now for 2 years, or just about. And someone who knows texts might say, coming across this, well, this font type occurs after 2020 or something, and therefore this must be in this time frame. But it doesn't tell you how much after 2020 it was. The text, the type of font that they use, they say came from this 300 to 420 time frame. There are a couple of problems with that. Does anyone here remember Times New Roman? If you ever opened up a Word document in the past, Times New Roman was the font. That was the standard font. Everyone had it. Nowadays, they've changed that. Did you notice that? It's now New Courier or Courier something. I don't know. And then Google has their own standard. But those are much more recent fonts. And so if you found a document and you looked at it and you said, this printed page is in Times New Roman, I bet you it was printed between these dates. You could be right, or you could be very wrong. Because I checked, you can still get Times New Roman on your computer today. And in the same way, people who are hand copying could be using the newest, latest fad in how they shape their letters. Or they could be throwbacks to a previous time frame. Children under the age of, I think, 14 shouldn't know how to use running type because the Australian government doesn't tell the public schools to teach it anymore. But I know in this room there are some younger than that who know how to write in running type, running script or whatever they call it. Cursive is what I grew up being told it was, but apparently it's also called running font. But that would be a way of dating someone. You could say, oh, well, this was written with the flowing cursive. Therefore, it was written by someone at this date who was above the age of, and you could be totally wrong because someone could be trained to write something that was older than what was current and up to date. So the dating based only on font is suspect. Also, it has not been tested via some much more accurate testing methods because of political reasons. Both Sinaiticus and Vaticanus have political ramifications and so have been left untouched. They will not test them to get a more accurate reading of a date. So I'm saying they aren't necessarily the oldest ones we have in the first place. And secondly, they do not represent all of the manuscripts. We know that the last 12 verses existed before Sinaiticus and Vaticanus were written. We know that. There was one of them old guys from way back, from 180 AD, around that date, who quotes from the end of Mark. And he quotes from verse 19 of chapter 16. As he is writing to a church that was having difficulty understanding that Jesus had ascended up to heaven. And he was combating their false error, quoting Mark chapter 16. And they didn't have verses back then, so he just said the end of Mark, and then he quotes this verse. That means that this verse existed in his copy around 180 AD. That predates those copies that are missing the last 12 verses. And whether it had been added or not, it definitely predates that 300s AD. It goes way back that all verses to verse 20 exist. we have only a few more minutes, so we will conclude up very shortly here. There's a lot more on this. If you want to know a few more facts, we could talk about Jerome, who translated from the Greek copies that he had and made the standard Latin translation at that time. And it's one that anyone who is a Catholic would have heard at Catholic Church in Mass. They would have been quoting from that Latin Vulgate. But Jerome, he at one point said, I find that there are Greek manuscripts that have it and some that don't. But when he translated into the Latin, he included all 20 verses and did not include one note saying, I don't find these in the oldest and best. So we can only conclude that he changed his mind after his comment about, oh, it's not in some and it is in others. We have multiple reasons to believe that these verses then are original. They, at the very least, predate 180 AD. They predate the oldest full copies of the New Testament that we've been able to find and that have lasted till now. And we have over 1,600, that is 1,653 at last count, handwritten Greek manuscripts, which include Mark 16, verses 9 through 20. This is a great deal of evidence to prove that these verses are useful. We, next week, will look at a couple of difficult verses, verses 15 through 18, and we'll look at why those are difficult verses. They're not difficult because they don't exist. They're difficult because people take them and twist them to support things that are not good. But we'll see why they're in there. And we already saw that there were some who didn't believe even in that day. Last week we looked at that was the main point there in verses 9 through 12 in particular, that they did not believe. They did not believe, even though they had testimony. But today I hope that you have seen that the Bible has been transmitted to us, that God has preserved it, and we can trust God who cannot lie. And we can trust Him to help us to have God's Word in our hands, and that we should rely upon it. The last 2 seconds of this message, what does this mean about other versions? Because as I said, all new or modern translations in English, they do something with those verses other than keep them just in the text as normal. They italicize them, put notes saying these part isn't in it, etc. Well, we should read our Bible. And any translation that you read will include most of what is we find here. It includes most. We should trust God's Word and we should use it to grow. God has used paraphrases, that is, when you summarize chapters into sentences. God has used paraphrases to grow Christians who want to love Him and serve Him. And so I'm not saying we should have a book burning and throw all the non-King James Version ones in a pile and burn them because they're missing these 12 verses. But I'm telling you that you should rely upon God's Word and allow it to hit you right between the eyes. When you read it say that we need to believe in Jesus, that we need to believe that He rose from the dead, and that we should, and based upon our belief, that we should be baptized and that we're saved, and this is something we should allow to impact us, whatever translation you're looking at. And we should not be too proud to admit that someone could make a mistake. People make mistakes translations are not perfect. Even the King James Version has a few things I would change if I could. They should have just put immersed, not baptized. Or they could have used the word dunked. Any of those words would have worked just as well. They would have been more accurate. But we have a good translation here in the King James Version, and it alone holds these 12 verses as the majority of the Greek manuscripts do. So we will close there, and if you have any other questions regarding this, I hope that this is not something that is wrecking your faith, but rather something that you need to wrestle with so that you can say, why do I know what I know? Why do I believe what I believe? And then we should say, I want to follow God. And that's the main point. We should follow God. We should trust Him. We should trust His Word. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word today. We thank You that it has been preserved through so many generations, so many years. And Lord, we thank You that there is more that we can learn from Your Word than we could ever learn in any one lifetime. Father, we do ask that You would help us not to be shaken in our faith when critics and those who are unbelieving come to us and say, but this doesn't exist, or that's not in there, or how can you trust the Bible? Lord, we pray that You would help us to stand firm and say, no, what I have is what God intended for me to have. It has been preserved and upheld by His hand. And Lord, we ask that You would give us the strength to stand upon Your Word, to allow it to change our lives. In Jesus' precious name, amen.